Would you like to have been invited to a home where Jesus was present? Would you have liked it to sit down and share a meal with Jesus? Of course you would. And so would I. And if you knew that Jesus was going to be here in person, then the church would be full like it is today. But of course Jesus is here, isn't he? Jesus is present with us. On a Sabbath in Israel 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to eat in a house. And Luke 14:1 records that he went to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees for a meal. And there was a large number of people present, like here today. The Pharisees were there. The teachers of the law were there. All the important people were there. And Jesus was there. And they all sat down to have a meal with Jesus. How wonderful! But they not only sat down to eat with Jesus, but they were taught by Jesus. Jesus had a message for all the people present. And we are now sitting down, as it were, for a meal with Jesus. Because Jesus promised to be wherever his people gather. So Jesus is here in spirit. And we have before us the Word of God. And the Word of God is our food. We're going to eat some food later. But this is the Word of God. And this is a message for us, sent in love from the God of heaven and earth. And my friends, I want you to see that it's not enough to sit down in the presence of Jesus. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. It's not enough just to come to church and be here. We need to be taught by him. We need to see those things in our lives that he doesn't like. We need to see those things in our lives that need to change. We need to see that we don't have the mind of Christ. So my question first this morning is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to listen and be challenged by Jesus? Because there is no doubt that the people who sat down with Jesus 2,000 years ago didn't sit down with him to be challenged. They didn't sit down to listen to him. They wanted to challenge Jesus. They wanted to pick holes in Jesus, in his teaching. We read in verse 1 that they watched him closely. They watched him so closely, not because they wanted to learn from Jesus, but because they wanted to criticize him. Please don't make that same mistake today. Please listen with a humble heart, with a teachable heart. Please listen knowing that you need to be taught by Jesus. Now, this sermon's going to be in four parts. Because in this passage, Jesus speaks to four different types of people. And so there's a message for all those people. The first part will be aimed at those who love rules. The second part will be aimed at those who love recognition. The third part will be aimed at those who love their family. And the final part will be aimed at those who love religion. Because this is what Jesus says to those people at that meal. So first of all, for those who love rules, Jesus has just arrived at the house of this ruler of the synagogue, with the ruler of the Pharisees. It's the Sabbath, and no doubt they've had the service, and now it's a meal after the service. But he's hardly sat down, and they're already looking at him closely in verse 2. Why? Because there was a sick man who was present. And this man was ill. He had the dropsy. And dropsy is a medical condition in which the body retains too much fluid. And it's not a disease in itself, but it points to a disease in the body, maybe a disease of the heart or the liver or the lungs. But why was a sick man present? Why was a sick man present? It's almost certain that he was invited by the Pharisees and the lawyers to see whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus knew all things. He knew what they were thinking. So he answers their thoughts with a question. We have the question there in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? OK, Can you heal on the Sabbath, says Jesus? He confronts them head on. But they refused to answer, we read in verse 4. They didn't want to answer. They wanted Jesus to heal the man so they could accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. How very wicked this is. But Jesus doesn't want this man suffering there. So he heals him and lets him go. And then he asks the Pharisees and the lawyers another question. Verse 5, he says this. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out of the Sabbath day? Now the Pharisees loved to have rules about the Sabbath. But even with their hundreds of rules they had, they didn't have one that said you couldn't rescue an animal on the Sabbath. Why? Because obviously such a work wasn't forbidden. An act like saving the life of an animal was allowed. So what is Jesus saying? If there is nothing wrong with setting free a trapped animal on the Sabbath, surely there's nothing wrong with God setting free a trapped woman in illness on the Sabbath. A woman made in the image of God. Now, what was the problem with the Pharisees and lawyers? Well, it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They obviously believed in God. They clearly did. It wasn't that they didn't believe that the Old Testament was the Word of God. They clearly did. They accepted the Ten Commandments and all the commandments. It wasn't that they didn't believe God is a holy God and would judge people. They clearly did. Their problem was this. Their religion was dominated by rules. They thought the only way to get to heaven was to live by a set of rules. That's what they thought. We need to do this and we mustn't do that. And that's the way to heaven. So they created a rules-based religion. And they added hundreds of laws to the Old Testament law. And sadly, my friends, that kind of belief is alive and well today. Many, many people who call themselves Christians live by this standard. But my friends, a rules-based religion can save no one. Just supposing for a moment that today you have a perfect day. You never sin. You never sin in what you do or say or think. You're absolutely perfect today. Wow! Hallelujah. But does that good day you've had today make up for the bad day you had yesterday when you were unkind to somebody? Does it make up for that time when you stole something? Does it make up for that time when you spoke some wrong words? No, of course it doesn't. And my friends, let's see where the rules-based religion took these Pharisees. It took them to see that you cannot do good on the Sabbath. Yes, one of the Ten Commandments tells us that on the Sabbath we should do no work. But the work referred to is our normal daily work to earn a living. And in this passage, just in these few verses, Jesus teaches by words and by his action all the kinds of things that are not only permitted but actually encouraged on the Sabbath. For instance, works of necessity. What was Jesus doing? He was sitting down to eat a meal. Well, where did the meal come from? Somebody slaved away preparing it and somebody served it. So works of necessity are allowed on the Lord's Day, of course, preparing meals. We know Jesus approved of this because he ate the food prepared by people on the Sabbath. And works of mercy are permitted. He heals a person who is sick. And he says it's right to care for animals. You don't just leave an animal tied up that's dying of thirst. If you've got a pet in your home, a cat or a dog, do you say, I'm terribly sorry, Mr. Cat or Miss Dog, you can't have any food today. No, it's the Sabbath, so you can't have anything to drink. Sorry, because that's work. Of course not. You can feed your pets. You can feed the goldfish. You can feed your animals. And of course, works of grace are permitted. I'm working now, as it were. I'm teaching. And Jesus here on the Sabbath was working. He was teaching. Now let me just apply this to all of you. Let's put aside for one moment about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Is your faith a works-based religion? Do you see that the way you're going to get to heaven is by living a good life? Is that what you really think in your heart? Let me ask you a question. Imagine for a moment that this is your last day and you're rushed into the presence of God. You're standing before God and he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, "Well, I lived a good life. I was a good husband or a wife. I was a good child. I was nice to people. I went to church. I read the Bible." My friends, if that's what you think is the way to heaven, then you're wrong. That's the way to hell. Don't make this mistake. Don't make this mistake. Because look where this led the Pharisees and lawyers. It led to a spiritual blindness. In front of them was someone who could heal the sick. And they knew that because they arranged for somebody to be made well. But they weren't thinking about this poor person. They couldn't see beyond their rules. Don't make the same mistake. Don't think you can earn your place in heaven by anything you do. Your baptism can't save you. Church attendance can't save you. Reading the Bible can't save you. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments, that won't save you. Only Christ can save you through his death on the cross. Now, how did the Pharisees and lawyers react to this? Look at verse 6. They could not answer him regarding these things. Before Jesus healed the person, they chose to be silent, but now they had to be silent. They knew they had been proved wrong, but they weren't willing to admit it. Again, don't make the same mistake. If you know you're in the wrong, if you know that you've been trying to get to heaven by your good deeds, realize that you're wrong. Man up and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me." And trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you. So here was the first message for those who love rules. But Jesus now has a second message for those who love recognition. Now Jesus speaks not just to the Pharisees and lawyers, but to everybody who was invited to this feast, this room full of people. It appears that Jesus noticed that when the guests arrived, they all jostled for position to get the best place. They wanted to be close, maybe, to the host or the important Pharisee. They wanted to be close to these people. So Jesus tells them a parable. Look at verses 7 to 11. So he told them a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Please give your place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, is Jesus just giving a lesson in humility? Is he just talking about what you should do the next time you're invited to a wedding? You go to the wedding, well, go and sit at the top table. Come and sit down the bottom. Is that all he's teaching? Because that's what the parable's about. And that's probably what most of the guests thought it was. Oh dear, I shouldn't have tried to get that senior place. But remember, the parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And the meaning is hidden from those who are not spiritually minded. So what is the message of this parable? What is the great lesson? We find it in the last verse, verse 11, when Jesus says this: "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is teaching one of the great principles that applies to the kingdom of God, to God's kingdom. In fact, it's one of the great spiritual principles that applies to the whole of life. Those who exalt themselves in this life, on this earth, who think of themselves being very important, very brilliant and talented, in other words, those who are proud will be humbled at death and on the day of judgment. And in contrast, those who humble themselves in this life, who think of themselves as not important, not brilliant, but just sinners in the sight of God, will be exalted at death and on the day of judgment. There will be a great reversal. All the people who think that they're high and mighty and are high and mighty in this life will find that they're low and damned in the next. And those who are humble will be exalted. There will be a great reversal. Now, Jesus is teaching the great principle of James chapter 4, verse 6. You might want to turn to it. James chapter 4, verse 6. It's on page 1074. I'll read the verse, so don't worry if you don't want to turn to it. But this is what James says. James chapter 4, verse 6. He says this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think of getting into heaven like going through a door. Now, the door to heaven is very wide in the sense that it's open to all, but it's very low in the sense that it's only open to those who bow down before God, only open to the humble. Now, what effect should this have upon our lives? It will mean that we never have a high opinion of ourselves or of our importance. We simply say at best, I am a sinner saved by grace. Now, you may immediately say, and we may immediately say, well, yes, I'm very humble. I don't think very highly of myself. But is that true? How often do we look at other people and see them making a mess of their lives and say and think proudly, I haven't done that? How often do we pat ourselves on the back because we are living such a good life? We look down upon others. And we can even fall into this trap, thinking ourselves as a Christian. We can say, well, at least I've believed. At least I've trusted in Jesus. My friends, we all on occasion love recognition. We all love a bit of praise, don't we? Even preachers, or maybe especially preachers. There's the famous preacher called John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that wonderful book that every Christian should read. And after he had preached a wonderful sermon, somebody went up to him and said, that was a delightful sermon. And John Bunyan said to him, you are too late. The devil told me that before I left the pulpit. And that's what it's like, isn't it? Pride wells up so easily within our hearts. Friends, the only recognition we should desire is to know that God loves us. And he loves us because he saved us from our sins. And he loved us because there's nothing lovely about us. It's not that God saved you because he looked down history and said, oh, he'll make a good Christian. I like the look of that person or this person. That's not what it is at all. It's all of grace, all of God. My friends, imagine you're a fish. You live as a fish. Where do you live as a fish? In water. For a life of a fish, there's no room for air. There's no room for the fish to come out of the bottom of the lake and go up into the air and say, oh, I like being up here. As soon as the fish does this, he's dead. We must live in the water of humility, not in the rarefied air of pride. because otherwise it will kill us. So Jesus, here in Luke 14, has had a word for those who love rules and those who love recognition. Now, thirdly, he has a word, and this gets a bit closer to home, doesn't it? For those who love relatives, who love their family. Now Jesus addresses the man who invited him to the meal. Look what he says to him in verse 12. He speaks just to this man. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back, and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." Jesus looks around at all the people the host has invited, and he noticed there is something in common about them all. They were the host's friends, family, wealthy neighbours. So he has a message for the host. Next time you throw a party, don't invite these friends here. Don't invite your family. Don't invite your neighbours. Invite the people who never get invited. Invite the sick. Invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor. Invite those people. Now, there's no indication in the Bible that Jesus ever laughed. In fact, the Bible describes him as a man of sorrows. Yet this story might seem almost as a joke to those who heard it. It would seem laughable and ridiculous. Don't invite your friends to a party. Only invite those you don't know. Surely Jesus is saying, not saying we can't have a family get together. And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. Jesus went to the wedding in Cana, which was for a family, with friends. And who did Jesus invite to the Last Supper? His closest friends. So what is the point of what Jesus is saying? The point is given in verse 14. He says this: "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What Jesus is doing here is actually teaching the meaning of the second greatest commandment of all. Now, what's the second greatest commandment? It's to love your neighbour as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. And Jesus is saying this: you think you're obeying this commandment to love your neighbour by inviting your friends and family because they're your neighbours. But Jesus is saying here, no. This commandment has a much wider meaning. It means that your neighbour is anybody you meet. It's anybody. And it's everyone you meet. You should be willing to help anyone and everyone you meet. You should love the unlovable, the sick, and the dying. And you should love not expecting anything back. Now, what should have been the effect of these words? What should be the effect upon us? It is the recognition that actually none of us keep this command. Can you honestly say in your life that you've loved your neighbour as yourself? That you've loved the unlovable? Haven't we all shown partiality and shown more love, as it were, to our family and friends and less love to others, to our enemies? The answer must be no. But then Jesus here gives the punchline. He says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience the resurrection of the just, in other words, if you want to go to heaven, you must love your neighbour as yourself perfectly. You must love those who don't love in return. You must be the good Samaritan every day of your life. Now, can you see where this is leading? What Jesus is doing here? It should lead the host of that meal and us to realise we've failed to keep the second greatest commandment. We don't love our neighbour as ourselves. We, of course, don't love God with all our heart either, the greatest commandment. We're all, in other words, guilty before God. And as a result, we don't deserve to experience the resurrection of the just. None of us deserve to go to heaven when we die. And that should lead us to something else. I want to go to heaven. How can I get to heaven? I need a savior. We need a substitute. We need somebody to take the punishment for not loving our neighbor. We need somebody who lived a perfect life. And who is that someone? It is, of course, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only human being who has ever perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. He not only loved his friends and family, but we know he loved the poor. We know he loved the blind, the lame. He was called the friend of sinners. That tells us he loves sinners so much that everybody noticed it. Oh, that's the man. He's the friend of the sinners. He spends his time with all the people that nobody else wants to talk to. And such is his love for the unlovable. Such is the love of Christ for the unlovable. Well, what did he do? He died on the cross for the spiritually poor, for those who are made lame by sin, for those who are spiritually blind. Jesus then is the good neighbor who invites all into his kingdom, all to come to him. And that means he invites you and me. But my friends, we need to realize that we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. And that makes us spiritually poor and lame in the sight of God. And that should make us realize we need a good neighbor. And the good neighbor we need is Jesus Christ. Because without him we are lost. Now Jesus in our passage has one final message. And it's for those who love religion. And the final message is prompted by another person in the meal. Look at verse 15. Somebody is very excited about what Jesus says and says this. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat in bread in the kingdom of God." Here is a religious person. He understood something of what Jesus was saying. He understands there is a God in heaven. He understands there is life after death. He understands there'll be a feast with Jesus for the righteous. And he understands that they will be blessed, and therefore he understands some people will not be blessed. They will be cursed. So he cries out, "Those who are at that feast will be blessed. How wonderful." Now you might expect Jesus at this point to say, "Amen. Yes, you're right, brother. Thank you for saying that." But Jesus doesn't. Because he knows that this man needs to be taught something important. And it's an important lesson we need to learn. It is not enough to be religious. There are millions and millions of people in the world who are religious. But that's not enough. It's not enough to have our head filled with religious knowledge. It's not enough for us to believe there is a God. It's not enough to believe there's a day of judgment. It's not enough to believe there's a heaven and hell. It's not enough even to believe that Jesus came to save people from their sins. The devil believes all of that. So Jesus challenges this man and us by asking a question. Yes, those will be blessed who will eat the kingdom of God. But will you eat that meal? Will you be there? And he does so by telling a story, another story, verse 16 to 19 to 21. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you that I to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Then another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master." Now let's make sure we understand the symbolism in this story. We read in verse 16 that a certain man prepared a great supper and invited many. Who is that certain man? It's God. And the great supper is the gospel. And what is the purpose of the Great Supper? Is to feed the hungry soul who knows they need forgiveness of sins. Because by nature we are all starving and empty and helpless and ready to perish. And so God now has prepared a wonderful supper to feed on, the gospel, the good news, that we can have our sins forgiven. He's prepared a feast for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. And then in verse 16, we're told more. This certain man, he invited many. God prepared this great gospel and now actually invites everybody, all the world. He sends out preachers into the world and says, come, come, come those who are hungry for forgiveness. Come and eat and be saved. Come because everything is done. Christ has died and risen again. But how did they react? Look at verse 18. They all with one accord began to make excuses. One trivial excuse after another. I bought a piece of land. I bought some new animals. I've got married. Something else was more important to them. And because something else was more important, they would not come. Now, who do these people represent? They represent the religious. They represent people who've heard the message of the gospel. They represent, therefore, people who have no excuse for not believing in Jesus. But they say no because something else in their life is more important than getting right with God. Something else was more important than making sure they're going to be in heaven when they die. Is that you this morning? I would suggest that all of you here are religious, because why else would you be here unless you thought this was a coffee shop and you came in for coffee and don't feel too embarrassed to leave. I think you came because it was a religious service. I would suggest that nearly all of you have heard the gospel. You've certainly heard it this morning. You know about Christ dying on the cross so you can have your sins forgiven. You've all heard that. You know there's a heaven and there's a hell. But why have you not yet responded if you haven't? What excuses are you making in your mind for why you won't become a Christian? Because frankly, any excuse you can come up with will be trivial. Because what can be more important than getting right with God? What is more valuable than your soul? What is more important about where you will spend eternity? Eternity is a very long time to be in the wrong place. Our time on earth is nothing compared with eternity. But the story doesn't end at this point. Look at verses 21 to 24. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in there the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Oh, my friends, here is the great love of God for this world. His desire is that heaven is full, not hell. His desire is to see sinners saved, and so he goes to great lengths. God goes, as it were, to the unchurched. He sends his messages to the unloved, to the ends of the earth. And what about those who were invited in the first place? What are those religious people? What are those people who had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents and going to a church every week? What are those who had the privilege all their life of owning their own copy of the Bible, being able to read it? What about those people who despise those privileges and say, it's not for me? We find the chilling answer in the last verse, verse 24. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The religious who remain religious will remain religious forever. But they won't be religious in heaven. They'll be religious in the lake of fire. Because in the lake of fire, there's no atheists. My friends, make sure it is not you. Because you've had the privilege today, the wonderful privilege of sitting down with a meal with Jesus and being taught from his word. And please don't think that rules can save you. Please don't think that loving your family can save you. Please don't think that being religious can save you. Don't be proud. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved. Because that's what he came to do. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen.
Amen.